Hear now the word of God. What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Thus ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he lay its eternal truths on our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Lord, even as we reflect on the gifts that you give, on the abundance of your nature from which you give, we remember that also that your word to us is a gift, as is your spirit. And so would you take your word, would you send your spirit, and would you apply the word to our hearts so that we are not merely studying data today. Instead, make it so that we are being touched as we stand on holy ground in your presence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A little bit of a preface, I suppose. I don't usually preface the sermons. I usually just have an introduction. But back in June, you probably remember, if you were here, our session called for a congregational meeting. And at that congregational meeting, we decided that we would spell out for you as a congregation of a very serious reality that since the beginning of the year, giving at Evergreen had been behind what the officers had conservatively estimated that it would be. So far, in fact, that we are sort of in the process still of needing to consider just how might we need to change how we minister or what we do in the next year to cope with a shortfall. Now, I have to say that since we had that meeting in June, in the giving in June and July have both exceeded what we had budgeted. And so we just want to say that you rose to the occasion when we mentioned that need. And so we are very grateful that you as a church were very responsive when we made that opportunity known. Now, our church has grown in the last year. Things are otherwise healthy, but the reality is that we did need to raise that topic with you. And I'm going to tell you, it's usually hard to know what God is up to or why God does what he does. And we certainly don't know all the ins and outs of God's providence and why he does things the way that he does. But almost immediately, when we learned of that shortfall, I saw this as an opportunity instead of something to dread. And the reason for that is I've been the pastor here at Evergreen for 5 years, and I have never directly and intentionally preached on the subject of giving. And the reason that I have not preached on the subject of giving is very simple. As long as I've been here, the budget was always met. And I think the Lord knows me well enough to know that I would not have preached on a subject that I perceived that we were doing well at. And because of this, I recognize God's sovereignty and power, even in financial shortfalls. What the Lord is actually doing is drawing our attention to a subject that we would not normally choose to talk about. The Lord wants us to grow in our holiness, and especially in areas that are blind spots for us. But often we don't know we have a blind spot until something happens to expose it. And I think what he's done here with Evergreen is he has allowed this opportunity to come our way so that all of this church, from the youngest to the oldest, can be actively and intentionally instructed from God's word so that we would be a congregation that lets go of what we think is ours and so that we would be free and generous with our giving. And so I think God has actually allowed this because it is something that he knows we need to be taught on as a church. And you may know this, you may not know this, but pastors are slow to preach on giving. We actually live in a suspicious age, and we know that there are charlatans and thieves who fleece flocks and lie to people so that they can drive giving. And I think that we as pastors sort of react by just avoiding the topic. We avoid the topic of giving altogether because, let's face it, we don't want to sound like televangelists. Like, that's all they talk about is money, right? And no minister wants to sound like that. We don't want to sound money hungry. And so we opt not to talk about it. We think, well, if we talk about this, then that's awkward. Jesus talked a lot about money. Paul speaks a lot about money in his letters. The New Testament and the Old Testament are very concerned with money, because think about what money is. Money, in a sense, is an extension of our very selves and of our time and of the things that we value. Money is about our priorities, what we give ourselves to, what our time is invested in. And so you need to know that money is bigger than just numbers or coinage or bills or numbers in an account or whatever. So really, I'm just criticizing myself here. That's what I'm doing with the first 5 minutes of the sermon, and criticizing my avoidance of this topic. But how strange is it that we so strenuously resist teaching on something that seems to be so obviously important to the authors of Scripture? Here's another reason that someone like me might be slow to preach on giving. We already know that we ought to give. We know that we should be free with the money that God has given to us. We know that it's not good for us to be in love with the world or the things of the world. We already know these things. And again, I think ministers are slow to preach on things that they think the church already knows. We want to give you new stuff, things that you don't know. But here's where I'm wrong again. Most sermons should be reminders rather than new instruction. Often sermons should be about teaching as a reminder rather than giving something that's novel or new. Paul, in his letters, is constantly talking about how important it is for people to remember. He's constantly working to remember. Jesus does this too in his debates with the Pharisees. Often he says, "Have you forgotten? Don't you remember? What's happening?" God's ministry to us is often refreshing us with something we already know rather than giving us something new. And so what God has done is he has presented us with a real opportunity. He clearly wants us as a church to be instructed from his word on the subject of giving. And so for this week and next week, that's precisely what I want us to focus on. This week, we're going to look at this question, why should we give? And next week, we're going to approach the text with this question in mind, how should we give? So this week, the question is, why should we give? Next week, the question is, how should we give? So this week, we deal with motivation. Next week, we deal with execution. But this week, though, we're talking about motivation. And to do this, I want us to notice three beautiful, precious truths, which, if we have ears to hear, will be the engine that drives our giving. So first is the God who gives. Second is the gifts we enjoy. And then third is the gratitude that we owe. I want you to notice how this works. God is, God does, and only then do we respond. And so if we know God, if we enjoy his gifts, if we rejoice in his gifts, the scriptures are equipping us to be the sort of givers that he's seeking, right? But God and his giving come first. And so that's really what we're going to dwell on today. So first, we have to know the God who gives. And we need to begin here because every motivation in Scripture that God gives to us to motivate our generosity begins with God and who he is. In fact, every act of obedience begins with God and what God has done first. That's how the law begins in Exodus 20. God comes to Israel and he tells them who he is. He tells them how he has rescued them. And only then does he say, therefore, respond by obeying me in this way. And then he gives them the law. So he gives them himself first as a gift, and then he calls on them to respond. And giving is another aspect of obedience. And it's driven by the same engine, the same motto. Who is God and what has he done? Scripture is full of ways that God reveals himself to us. But I would say one of the primary ways he reveals himself to us is as a giving God. His disposition toward us as his creatures is not stinginess. It's not greediness. It's not selfishness. Far from it. God is not withholding. He is the opposite of withholding. He is generous and free and kind and merciful and giving and overflowing like a fountain. That is the picture God that is presented to us of God, right? The God that Scripture reveals is ever giving and ever loving and ever kind. Listen to God's word. I'm going to give you some examples of God's giving in Scripture. Like, God is just festooning us here with blessings that he gives. And I'm just going to give you selections from this. But let me give you one sort of category of who God is. The Scriptures tell us that God is love. 1 John 4:8-10. God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son. So John says, there is this thing about God that is prior to his sending of the Son. He is love before he even acts in love toward us. In himself, he is love. And love is so fundamental to who God is that his love predates even the creation of mankind. So between the persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they are themselves love. That is the Trinitarian love between the persons of the Godhead, which helps to explain the generosity and kindness of God. God loves because it is in his nature and character to overflow toward his creatures in love, and he has chosen to do so. We see this in Romans 5:8. In Romans 5:8, it says, God shows his love for us. So notice, the love is prior. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So before the redemptive activity of the Son takes place, his love is prior to that. Scriptures are telling us that God is love. Notice that in Paul's language here, the gifts we enjoy arise from God and who he is. That's sort of my focus here in this first point, is just to recognize that who God is meant to drive and motivate the other commands that he gives to us, which include our giving. His death does not make him love us. God is himself love. The Scriptures tell us another way in which God is toward us. He's gracious. He's gracious. Listen to Exodus 34. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is how God reveals himself to Israel. This is what he wants his people to fundamentally know about him. Gracious, full of love, full of faithfulness. You see this similar thing in Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, 8 through 10, it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He does not deal with us according to our sins. So the other thing you see here is that his love and his graciousness and his mercy are not contingent on our behavior or the things that we've done. Because what does he say right after in the psalm? He says, he does not deal with us according to our sins. So he doesn't love us based on our performance. He loves us first. The God who calls us to give is the same God who gives first. He does not wait for us to give before he gives. He does not wait for us to love before he loves. And he's not just love. The psalmist says he's abounding in love. He is full of it. He is full. He doesn't give from some kind of emptiness where he is giving so that he can be filled. He is giving because he is full. And that relates us to the next scripture thing that Scripture tells us about God, which is this. The Scripture tells us that God is rich. He's rich. Ephesians 1:7-8 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. So there Paul is saying, the gifts of grace that we enjoy, specifically in Christ, the gifts of grace that we enjoy come from the richness and fullness that God already has. He is rich. He has everything. And it is from that everything that he gives us blessings and benefits and kindness. Psalm 50:10. We are told by God, every beast of the forest is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. You know, what he's saying there is, there's no emptiness in me, God is saying. There's no emptiness in me that you are meant to fill. Instead, God says, every good thing that you have happens not to fill me up, but to fill you up. That's what God is saying. He says, that's what I'm like. I'm not stingy. I'm rich. I have everything, and therefore I can give you everything. The scriptures tell us God is fatherly. Matthew 7:9-11. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Think about this. The Son of God, who knows the Father, is telling us, he's not just my Father, he's your Father. Right? The heart of God toward you is not merely as a creator to a creature. It is like a father to a son. And because you are his son or you are his daughter, here's what he is. He loves you and he dotes on you and he protects you and he provides for you as a father. As a father. This past week, it's like everybody in my age bracket in like our early 40s, we're all seeing our kids off to college. And so we're all crying at the same time. It's just synchronized weeping across America today. Like all these parents sending their kids off to college. And Genesis went off to college this week. And while she was there, she went and she bought a car in Mississippi. And she didn't have her dad there to look at the car. Not that I would have been much help. But I'd be like, that car has a flat tire. I'm really good at spotting flat tires. But, you know, you have this inner impulse. I want to be there. I want to be there each step. I'm used to her whole life. She's had me protecting her and guarding her. And now you have to see her off. And you really, as a parent, have to say, God, she's yours now. You're the one who's always really been her father. You're the one who's always had to care for her. And I know many of you in this room, and maybe some of you even traveling this week, you know that feeling. You know that deep heartache that doesn't quite go away. But God has that love in his heart toward you. He is a father. Jesus wants you to know that's the attitude of the heart. He's not a reluctant provider. He is a fatherly protector and provider. And so know this about our God and how he gives. He gives as a father. The scriptures tell us something else about how God gives. It says that God is faithful. Psalm 89:33, God says, I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the words that went forth from my lips. What is he saying there? He's saying, I will never break my promises. He's speaking of his faithfulness in absolute terms. God doesn't just sort of relativize it and say, hey, I'm more faithful than you. He doesn't say, I'm going to be more faithful than X, Y, or Z. He says, I will not be false to my faithfulness. You see, his commitment and faithfulness are absolute. He gives and he gives and he promises to give and he never breaks that promise. And the reason he doesn't break that promise is that he's bound by his very holiness and goodness, that he cannot. It's his nature, right? You can't deny his nature and who he is. And he says, this is what I'm like. I'm a promise keeper. And I keep reiterating this. His faithfulness is not conditioned on our performance, right? Think of Deuteronomy 7:7. God says, he's speaking to Israel. And he says, it's not because you were more in number, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he made to you, right? What I want for us as a church is that we would be convinced, thoroughly convinced and well instructed from God's word. This is who he is. This is who he has told us that he is. We can trust who he says he is. This is who he has shown himself to be. This is the God who has loved us, who's committed himself to us, who's bound himself to us. And it is from who he is that he motivates us to obey and listen to him. And yes, to give. The Word of God presumes that when we know who He is, when He has shown Himself to us, that we will know who we are and who we're called to be. In other words, God first, then we say, who am I and how am I meant to live? And so this is why theology, actually, if I could just go into my theology nerd mode for a moment, because I have to do this occasionally. This is why studying God's word and learning doctrine are actually deeply spiritually beneficial, because when you know who God is, you know who you are. Amen. That's how Calvin starts off his institutes. He can't stop himself from saying, if you want to know who you are, know who God is. That's where he starts from. That's how he builds. And so this is why our first point is the God who gives. I want you to know who this God is, and I want you to see how he reveals himself. Because if you start somewhere else, if you start with obligation, I think you start in the wrong place, because God doesn't do it that way. He begins with who he is. Okay, that's the God who gives, but, and again, nothing comprehensive here, but I think at least we start with a glimpse of him. But now I want us to reflect on the gifts that we enjoy from our rich, fatherly, generous God. And this is our second point, the gifts that we enjoy. All of these gifts stem from who God is. But think about what God gives to us. Think about what he gives to us from his fullness. I'm going to give you some examples. Again, nothing comprehensive. This is a very simple overview. But listen, the scriptures tell us that God gives life. I know that's so simple. But, you know, do you take your life for granted? I think we must at times. This takes us all the way back to creation. At the beginning of Genesis, it tells us that the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So what's happening here? He's breathing the breath of life into the creature. You do not take that breath that you have for granted. It came from somewhere. It came from an act of God where he made the decision, I will give him life. I will give him breath. Job 33:4, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Isaiah 42:5, thus says God, the Lord of the earth, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. The gift of breath, the gift of life. You are here right now in this seat today, listening with ears that work, seeing with eyes that more or less allow you to see, experiencing this moment right now, because the God of the universe is giving you breath. And each time that your lungs draw in air, circulating oxygen to your body, keeping your organs and limbs alive and moving, all of it is a gift from the God who gives life. Not just your breath, but your physical existence continues on a moment-by-moment basis because of Christ. And yes, I'm saying Christ intentionally, because in Colossians 1:16, Paul says, all things were created through Christ, and for him, in him, all things hold together. Your body is held together by the word of Christ. I want you to take time to marvel, not just that God created, but that he keeps creating, that he keeps upholding the world around us and our very bodies by the word of his power. God gives life. The scriptures tell us God gives provision. He takes care of our bodies. In 1 Chronicles 29:14, you remember this prayer. We read it this morning. David says to God in the form of a prayer, all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. All this abundance comes from your hand. What's David doing? David is recognizing, yes, we give, but even what we give came from you and actually belongs to you. But notice that truth. He says, all things come from you. All things. Our provision, the things that we depend on each day, our food. Psalm 145:15 tells us the eyes of all look to you. He's talking about people and animals here. He's saying the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. And the psalmist is saying at just the time when you need food, God makes sure that you are provided for. Again, we take food for granted, especially in America. We assume that the grocery store shelves will always be full. Actually, we don't after 2020, but usually they've been more full than not, right? Maybe 2020 was healthy for us just to go into the grocery store and see those empty shelves just to be reminded that maybe we shouldn't take food for granted. Paul in Acts 17:25 says, "He himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." I love how he starts off specific. He gives you life, he gives you breath, and then he's like, "I don't want to go on all day, so I'm just going to say everything." He's being very comprehensive, right? Everything, from the biggest and greatest things, like Christ and his life and death and resurrection, all the way down to our sweat glands that keep us cool when it's 100 degrees outside, right? He gives us life and breath and everything. He gives. Even what seems like his little gifts are actually grand gestures that we usually overlook, but there he is faithfully giving. God gives us provision. And then I want you to notice this about how he gives and about the kind of provision that he gives. The Bible tells us not just that God gives us what we need, but he says that what God gives actually goes above and beyond our needs. The scriptures tell us that he gives us earthly pleasures, right? That's above and beyond needs, right? We don't need pleasure, and yet the Bible tells us that he gives us pleasure. Ecclesiastes 2:24, "There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God." I'm guessing most of you in this room, maybe all of you in this room, most of us in this room did not eat gruel today for breakfast. More than likely, we did not just have a crust of dry bread and a glass of tepid water so that we could keep breathing for a few more hours, right? Probably if you had breakfast this morning and you're not doing intermittent fasting or something like that, you had a real breakfast today. God could have kept me alive today by giving me a crust of bread, and I would have gotten the carbs that I need, and I would have been able to get up here and preach today. But instead of a crust of bread and some water, I had a, I'm giving you my breakfast routine. I eat this every day. Canadian bacon, an egg white English muffin, and a cup of coffee. That's what I just do every day. I could eat that every morning for the rest of my life. God could have given me exactly what I need in order to survive and still remain faithful, but he did more than that. I had an amazing breakfast that tasted good. I know an egg white doesn't sound very exciting to you, but he gave all of us more than we deserve this morning, right? More than we need. God gives us pleasures. He provides us with things that are not just needed, but that are gloriously kind and merciful and generous, right? Think of this, Psalm 104:14. "You bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man." Think of that. The psalmist says, food provides, wine gladdens. He made wine to gladden. Think of that. He didn't have to make the world in such a way that when a grape is broken open, then the yeasts go after the sugars, and the yeasts in the grape juice are broken down and turned into alcohol, that when we drink it, it goes into our bloodstream and makes us feel happier than when we just drink grape juice, right? There's something in wine that just makes you go, huh. And God didn't have to make it that way, but the psalmist says he did do that. And he did it on purpose. And the psalmist says why he did it. He says he made it to gladden our hearts. That gladness is a reminder to us, by the way, that when we have the Lord's Supper, we're doing something that's meant to gladden the heart. There's a reason wine is the element that Jesus chose for the Lord's Supper. It's meant to make the heart glad. It says something to us about what the Lord's Supper is. And it tells us something about Jesus. Jesus gladdens the heart. When I say gratuitous, we're used to thinking of the word gratuitous as being something bad. But gratuitous is really just giving above and beyond. What a gratuitous and kind gift from God. Not just wine, but anything that's pleasant. God made the world pleasant, and he didn't have to at all. And so you see, the point here, I think, is the same. He didn't have to gladden us with food and wine, but he does. He could have just not given us taste buds so that we could eat anything just to stay alive. But instead, he says, I'm going to give them taste buds. They're going to know what this tastes like. They're going to know how great this thing is, right? Our God overflows with generosity. Right? Meditate on his gifts. Think of even just the worldly ways that he lifts our spirits, because the scriptures encourage us to think about those things too. And think about how unmerited and kind and generous those things are. Scripture tells us he doesn't just give us physical pleasures, but he gives us himself. What greater gift can he give us than himself? Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? Right? That's an argument from the greater to the lesser. If God gave us the greatest thing that you could possibly imagine in all of the universe, how will he not give you all things? If God gives himself, what is left for him to withhold? 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Or James gives this, it's very all-encompassing when he summarizes God's gifts. He says in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Now, God does tell us that we should give in light of these things. But I need to talk about something that touches on some of what we're going to get to next week. But I want to deal with this in light of what we just read. Part of why we may resist giving is that we may buy into two very specific lies. And I have to apologize. I heard this somewhere great, and I don't remember who I heard it from. So just pretend that I gave you attribution for this insight from somebody. And maybe someday I'll find out who it was and tell you. But there are two lies that we buy into when we resist giving. And here's the first lie. The first lie is, I am vulnerable. The first lie is, I am vulnerable. And the second lie is, it's up to me to provide for myself. I'm vulnerable, and it's all up to me. Those are two things that are both lies, but we believe them. Here's what the Bible is doing. Constantly, endlessly shooting down both of these lies that are oftentimes behind our resistance to giving. Because here's what God has been telling us all up to this point in this message, is that we are not actually vulnerable. Every hair of our head is numbered. It's not up to us to provide for ourselves. What has this whole sermon been? But God telling us how he's providing for us, how he is providing for us. Now, the Bible also has a lot to say about laziness, has a lot to say about fools. But God is the one who takes care of his people. I do want you to think about this second lie here, especially though, this lie that it's up to me to provide for myself. Some of the confusion that we have is between God's provision and the means of his provision, right? So what happens is this: God uses the work of our hands to accomplish his will, oftentimes, right? And you could probably profess that he has taken care of you in ways, however, that were outside of your control. He has given you things maybe in just the right moment, at a time when you were hurting, at a time where you really were vulnerable, and somehow, by his own mercy, he swooped in and he provided. And I've mentioned before, and I won't belabor the story, how Aaron and I were in college, just dead broke. We had $10 left. We were debating, do we put gas in the car or do we go buy a hamburger helper? And we were trying to figure that out, and someone, we hear a click in the mailbox, and someone had dropped money in, and then they ran away really fast. They sort of ding-dong ditched us and just left this money when we were as broke as could be, right? And really, you're thinking, how on earth do I pay these bills? And then you find something above and beyond. So maybe you probably can think of times where God provided above and beyond your ability. He took care of you in some way that you had no control over, right? And so he provides above and beyond our means. And you may have had those experiences. But you see, God normally uses the work of our hands to provide for us. That's why in the New Testament, Paul talks about the importance of working and providing and taking care of your family, because we are meant to do that. But here's the thing. Sometimes he just decides to show his provision more clearly by using someone else or some life event that we didn't anticipate or control. And he does that. And when he does it, he's showing his mercy to us. So God provides. God is fatherly. God is rich. God is generous. He gives life and he gives pleasure and he overflows with these things. When we internalize and believe these things, here is what will happen. We will be freed up to give, because at no point would we think it's up to me. I have to make sure that my needs are met. It's up to me to make sure that I'm secure. It's up to me to do everything. Instead, what happens is God gives all these truths to us as antidotes to those two lies that we tell ourselves. Because instead, when we really believe that it's all a gift, we're going to be ready and secure enough in our hearts to now give. Why is that? Because everything I've ever had has been a gift, right? And everything that I've ever had has not been earned. And because God gives daily bread, but not necessarily weekly bread or monthly bread, he gives what is needed when it's needed. Now, third, I want us to notice the gratitude that we owe. Think of Paul's concluding question here. He says, I really haven't spent much time in our 1 Corinthians passage, have I? Why do you boast as if you did not receive it? It's a rhetorical question. Paul is showing us that it's all a gift. He's telling us that everything we have has been received, and yet here he's not addressing something we don't know. He's addressing something that we forget. He's not addressing something we don't know. He's addressing something we forget. You receive and receive and receive, and then you act as if you just took care of yourself. It is God's provision that humbles us so that we know and believe it's all from God as a gift. All of it. Paul is reminding us here of the gratitude that we owe. And I would like to think of us to think of that as we draw to our conclusion. This, there is an important difference between acting from gratitude and acting from duty. And I'm going to admit that they overlap with each other a great deal. Sometimes when I talk about concepts, in my brain, I draw a Venn diagram. You know, I have the circles that kind of go over top of each other, and you see all this common territory between these two ideas. Well, duty and gratitude overlap each other a tremendous amount, but they are different, and they are different in important ways that I think Scripture gives us very clearly. One way that they differ is their source. So here's the thing, gratitude. Gratitude springs from a sense of undeserved kindness. I don't have to do this, but I want to because of how much I've been blessed, right? That's an attitude of gratitude. I didn't mean to rhyme, but that's gratitude. Then you have duty, right? The other circle in the Venn diagram, you have duty, and it comes from a sense of obligation or a command. It comes from what is required regardless of how you feel about it, right? That sense that I must do this because I've been told to. I have to do this because it's my responsibility, because the law demands it. Now, I keep saying this, there's a lot of overlap there. You could argue that gratitude is also a duty, right? You could argue that. But they're still not the same thing. The things we do in gratitude do look like what we do when we've done our duty. But God cares about how we give, and he cares about the reason why we give. Motive changes the very nature of what we're doing. Giving from duty and giving from gratitude are actually very different in practice, because one is an immediate obligation and one is an immediate response. One is an immediate obligation, one is an immediate response. We're going to look at this more next week, but the giving that God calls us to is responsive giving. There's another difference between gratitude and duty as our motivation, and it's the difference between someone who has a loving relationship and someone who has a transactional relationship. Duty is something that takes place in a context of transaction. All human beings, because God created them, have a duty to obey him. Right? That is really and fundamentally what we might call a basic raw duty as human beings. That is, and it's transactional. Right? Many human beings do things that they think are for God or for the gods because they think that what God does is he returns to us what we give to him. But the truth is actually the opposite. As we saw this above, God gives and gives and gives to people who give him nothing. You see, the pagans who thought that they could get the gods into their favor by giving, the pagans were wrong. We can sacrifice all day long and never obligate God to us. You remember that moment on Mount Carmel where the prophet is facing off against the prophets of Baal, and what do? They give him their very blood. They dance and they scream and they do it from sun up to sundown, and they get nothing from the gods. Meanwhile, what does Elijah do? He prays and asks God to show who he is. And he brings fire down. He doesn't have to shed his blood. He doesn't have to give anything. Instead, God, simply from his kindness, mercy, and favor, brings it down. No blood needed to be shed. That transactional approach of the pagans is all wrong. It's a lie. God is never in our debt. He can never be in our debt. He already said it before. What can you give to me that I don't already have? Christians of all people know that gratitude is different from raw duty because gratitude is part of a strong relationship. When we love someone and we do something to serve them, we aren't trying to manipulate them and we're not trying to get something from them. The relationship is the driver instead of what we get from the relationship. And in the gospel, God gives himself to us in Christ. That means in Jesus we're secure, not insecure. It means we obey and we don't do it from fear, but because of who our Father is and because we've been adopted as his children. That's an entirely different motivation. Think of the nature of giving and thanks in Scripture. Psalm 116, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? Right? It's a question. It is not a question that's meant to make a statement. It's a real question, right? The picture here is of someone who is looking around earnestly for a beautiful way to respond to the many gifts that God has been shedding on him and showing to him and giving to him. He says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? On the one hand, he wants to give. And on the other hand, he seems helpless because there's no way I can give anything that matches what he's been giving. God gave the gifts. Now the psalmist is searching, looking, trying to find some way to show his thanks. Do you have that attitude? God, I've got to find some way. How can I give back even a little? What can I do? Right? Surely there's something I can do. Do you have a heart that's searching for ways that you can show your gratitude to God? In Luke 17, Jesus heals the 10 lepers. And then one of them returns and one of them gives thanks. And the one who returns falls at Jesus' feet. And the text tells us that he fell at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. That is personal. It's not transactional. There's no transaction happening here. The man's been healed. The man has gotten the thing that he needed most of all from God. And so he's not coming in here and saying, well, God, Jesus, I guess I'm supposed to do this now. Because Jesus has already given him everything, right? He falls at his feet because he's giving Jesus his very self as a response to the mercy of Christ. It's just a response to God's generosity. And it's God's gratuitous generosity over the top grace. You could have argued, hey, listen, this guy can live with leprosy. Leprosy is miserable, but he could still keep breathing. He could still live. But God says, in this case, I'm going to be merciful to you above and beyond your needs. I'm going to cure you of leprosy. And then the man comes back and gives his thanks. Next week, we're going to look at the response that God's word expects us to render when it comes to these things. But what I want us to do this week is simply bask in our Father's riches and the proactive way that he is generous to us. the way that he comes to us and is kind and merciful first. So scripture does not present us merely with raw duty as the motivator for the sort of giving that he expects from his people. First and foremost, our giving is rooted in God and who he is and who he has been for us. He is our rich father. He loves us. He gives to us. He gives us breath. He holds us together. He never breaks his covenant. He swears to his own hurt. He gives and provides, and he never, ever stops. This is the God who, when he calls us to give before anything else, what does he do? He gives us his very self. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? What an incredible love our God has for us. Let's pray together. Father, would you affect every one of your people with a sense of your grace, a sense of your mercy and your kindness to us. You are a God who overflows with love, and you continually pour out kindness upon kindness on us. You are our provider, and you are our security. And so when you call us to give, we're blown away at the security from which you allow us to give. We ask that you would work in our hearts so that we would give, not out of a sense of duty, but out of a sense of love, out of a motivation of love for you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.